Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. What a blessed privilege and honor it is to be with you for another day. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. So if yesterday didn't end the way we needed it to be, praise be to God that our eyes opened, the sun raised, and we have been given a fresh opportunity to serve him. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, let me remind you that serving your families is ministry. Marriage is ministry. Don't let our families become side dishes. You know how you go to a restaurant, you order an entree. What would you like for a side? No, man, families are the entree. Everything else should be side dishes. Family is the first institution created by God. As a result, I would also add to that, family is also the context in which the Lord delegated his authority to exercise dominion on his behalf in the earth. As a result, we should probably recalibrate our estimation of family. And even, I'm serious, I even mean that some of us may even need to reconsider our eating habits so that we're not exhausted beyond any type of energy to be able to serve our families. And I know some of us, we have physical jobs, we have different types of jobs, but I'm just saying that we should recalibrate our thinking so that we don't see ourselves as just ending our day, but we see ourselves as now getting to the main course of our day. I have to tell you, that is how I view it. When I leave here, Jason can tell you, man, I have a pep in my step, not because I'm glad work is over, but I'm like, man, now I get to get to, I get to the greatest part of the day. So let's not treat our family like side dishes, when in reality, God made them entrees. Praise God. Well, thank you all for listening to the Hamilton Corner, the many ways that you're tuning in on the radio, listening to the live audio stream, either on AFR.net or UrbanFamilyTalk.com, whether you're watching right now, Facebook. I have to tell you, man, the Facebook fam is strong. They are in here. And, man, I have to tell you, I appreciate all of you guys tuning in, whether you are watching on Twitter, the Twitter video stream. You can follow me on Twitter at Hamilton Corner. Just like it sounds, at Hamilton Corner. Or if you're watching on YouTube, the YouTube family is strong too. See, I didn't realize how strong things were happening on YouTube, but that's strengthening as well. And I'd encourage you to subscribe to the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel so that you can be notified when the show begins, because you'll be able to merge my squeaky little voice with my face, if you dare, and watch the video stream. But however you tune into the program, well, let me not forget the podcasters, man, a huge group of people. I mean, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people every month tune into the podcast. That's amazing. And I still am mind is blown that all of these people want to listen to a boy from the Ninth Ward. Boy, that's something. Well, tell me what God doesn't work in mysterious ways. And sometimes I have to tell you guys, I forget I'm talking on the radio because I talk just like this when I'm not on the air. But with that, let's begin. Man, there's a lot going on behind the scenes, a lot going on the air. We're going to begin today in Acts chapter 20. And this is the Apostle Paul. Really, he's going to be speaking at the end of his life, where he's aware that it's towards the end of his life, where he sends a summons from Miletus to the elders of the Lord's church in Ephesus to come to him. And I'm going to pick up there because these words, man, these are sobering words for me. And I think these words are appropriate for us to consider. Of course, it's the word of God, so it's appropriate. But especially appropriate for us to consider in light of the times that we're living in currently. I'm going to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 31. All right? Here we go. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I just have to pause right there. I mean, how many times you got people that are serving the Lord that they want to talk to about the trials that they've endured and the tears that they shed as a result of serving the Lord? I'm telling you, man, you have to, the propaganda that's associated with serving the Lord, you have to cross-reference that with the actual word of God. Because you'll see, man, what they're selling is not the truth. Anyway, let me get back to this. And let me, I'll add this in since I paused. When Paul says, when I set foot in Asia, he's talking about the province of Asia, beginning where modern-day Turkey is, extending all the way over to close to modern-day Syria. All right? So he's talking about the province of Asia, not the common reference of the continent of Asia as we have today. So I just want to make sure everybody understands that. But let me go. I'll start at 19 again. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I have to pause again. You want to talk about a word from the Lord? How about this one? Everywhere you go, in the next city where you go, imprisonment and afflictions await. The word of the Lord. I don't know too many people sharing those kind of words from the Lord these days. I don't know. Let's get back to this. All right, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, oh God, and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Not just the stuff that gives you goosebumps. Not just the stuff that makes you feel good. The whole counsel of God. I have to keep going and stop pausing. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Now, this is a perfect example, one of those times where I say the parting message reveals truth. This is Apostle Paul knowing full well that, man, y'all not going to see me again. He says that explicitly. Now, keep this in mind. He has summoned elders in the Lord's church to come to visit him where he is. He's saying this to overseers, to elders in the Lord's church. You're not going to see me again. You notice how I proclaim to you the whole counsel of God, which by implication he's instructing them by the Spirit of God to proclaim the whole counsel. Don't cut corners. Don't sidestep. Don't avoid difficult text. Tell the truth. Don't allow the culture to tell you, well, you probably can't preach that because it's going to cause your crowds to diminish. That's not a part of our church growth strategy, to preach the whole counsel of God. And he comes to the conclusion of the passages that I just read by saying, for I know, and he's warning the elders by implication, once I am gone, once I am dead, once I am off the scene, fierce wolves will arise, will come in, not sparing the flock. Once again, using shepherding imagery, because when wolves invade a flock of sheep, they don't invade the flock of sheep just to hang out with the sheep, you know. The big bad wolf doesn't come in among the sheep to say, man, I sure enjoy this soft, it's not fur. What is it called? The wool. Thank you. This wool is so soft. I enjoy just resting upon the bosom of, the sheep. I may be a wolf, but I want to. No, the wolves invade to ravage, to damage, to consume, to hew down the flock. And the Apostle Paul is warning these elders that savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock. And then he adds this additional admonition to these elders. And from among your own selves will arise men teaching twisted things. And he explains the purpose of this teaching of these twisted things: to draw away the disciples after them. So the wolves come in, and then these savage abusers of the Lord's flock arise from among the flock to cut off disciples from Christ and to curry disciples unto themselves. Now, some of you have been wondering, man, why is it becoming so popular for people to abandon large swaths of scripture? Why, you know, with the advent of technology, all the things that we have going on, we have people. I saw a man today. We were at the local observance of the National Day of Prayer, and a gentleman pulled me to the side and said, "Abraham, why don't we have more pastors proclaiming the whole counsel of God?" And I didn't respond to him with this particular passage, but it was in the back of my mind. Because you have some people, as Jude warned, that they're false brethren. And their objective is not to fortify disciples of Jesus Christ. It's to curry away from the Lord's bride to co-opt from the Lord's bride. Let me put it this way. When you got a slick dude that's rolling up on your wife, he ain't trying to make your wife more faithful to you. You get what I'm getting? You get what I'm saying? He's whispering sweet nothing. He's trying to get your wife to engage in inappropriate conversation. He's not trying to encourage your wife to be faithful to you if you're a husband. He's trying to get attention for himself. That's what Paul is explaining. Paul is explaining these folks are trying to sever the Lord's bride. Hear me well here. They are trying to cut and divide and separate the Lord's bride so that they can cordon off people unto themselves. Think about it this way. It's the application of Saul Alinsky type strategies in the church. Remember, divide the populace into manageable groups. Why? Because it's easier to manipulate smaller groups. Well, that is what's happening in the Lord's church. And Paul explained, warning to these elders that this would happen in the Lord's church. Now, why am I saying all of this? Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time where the remnant of the Lord's bride. Notice I said the remnant because I make a distinction. And Jason and Jeff can verify this. In my private communications, in my preaching, and on this radio program, I make a distinction between church attenders and Christ followers. Why do I do that? Because not all church attenders are Christ followers. That's why I do that. Okay? We are in a place where the Lord's bride has to be protected from threats foreign, outside the body. I mean, you have these cruise missiles being launched with the advancement of macroevolutionary theory, attempting to thwart the reliance and trust in the scriptures. You have people taking broad shots at the bride from outside of her. Then you have savage wolves. You have those that are rising from within that are not interested in maintaining the integrity of the bride and expanding the ranks of the bride and encouraging fidelity to the bridegroom. But they are seeking to carry disciples unto themselves. They want to create platforms. They want social media followings. They want more speaking engagements. They want to be paid to come and put themselves in front of you to foment discord and division in the bride. And Paul said to these elders, be alert because it's coming. I want to say to you, we are here. The Marriage and Family, the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference that's coming up, because some of you have asked me privately, I want you to know that I'm not ignorant to the foolishness that's going on in the country and within the body of Christ. People have asked me questions about the social justice incursions into the church and people fomenting division based on skin color in the church. And I want to tell you, in the portion of my address at the Marriage and Family and Life Conference, the Lord has been leading me this way, and I'm going to do this on the radio after the conference. But at the conference, the Lord is kind of leading me to that to be the line of demarcation for my particular engagement on this issue. I am going to deal with this. And the title of my address will be When Ukrainians and Colossians Collide, How One's Hamartiology Drives Societal Engagement. How do we respond when ethnic tension and longstanding historical abuses converge on the Lord's church? I'll give you a hint. The scripture shows us the way forward. Meet me at the conference. Matter of fact, beat me there.
You won't hear this from Planned Parenthood. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. In late March, the pro-life film Unplanned was released. The movie is about pro-life activist Abby Johnson's conversion story. Almost a month later, the movie is still top 10 in the box offices, and it's going international. Women who were contemplating abortion have had heart changes. Abortion center employees have walked away from the abortion business. There has been an amazing drop in abortion traffic following the movie's release. At one facility, abortions were down by half because of the movie's impact. At another, they were down by 25%. And these are just two reports. Also, thousands of people have taken part in pro-life prayer vigils across the country. Many of the participants have been reportedly new to the movement. The movie faced incredible opposition from many fronts, but the truth always prevails. Learn more at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Is there any hope? We answer it not just with yes, but with the gospel.
Dr. Al Mohler, from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
And here the Christian message comes through the scripture, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that if left to our own devices and sin, there would have been no hope. But because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, well, then there is absolute hope. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at every other worldview. It's going to have to offer salvation by some other means. If it's a political problem, then a political solution. If it's an economic problem, then an economic solution. Sociological, psychological, psychiatric, well, you can name the problem and it will imply the solution. But only the biblical worldview reveals to us the real problem and the only answer, which is Christ.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The grossly misnamed Equality Act provides special legal protections on the basis of sexual orientation. But sexual orientation is not defined in the bill. This means quite simply that politicians and off-the-reservation judges will be able to write their own definitions. A scientific conference held in Germany last summer featured a lecture from a medical researcher who said the following, and I quote, "According to current research, pedophilia is an unchangeable sexual orientation, just like heterosexuality. No one chooses to be a pedophile. No one can cease being one," end quote. Because religious exemptions are specifically forbidden in the bill, pedophiles could not be prevented by Trail Life USA from becoming leaders of small boys. Churches could not prevent pedophiles from working with their youth groups. It's not the Equality Act at all. It's the Pedophile Protection Act.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point. Weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. If you want to register for the conference, as I was mentioning before the program, I wholeheartedly urge you to do so. All you need to do is go to urbanfamilytalk.com and you will be in there. Registration is still available, and I would hate for you to miss out on the opportunity to be there. Yeah, man, it's a time where we have to stand against threats, both foreign and domestic, those coming from outside the body and even those from within. Not everybody who's in. I remember a long time ago, my aunt told me, everybody who think they're your kin, they ain't your kind. Just because you might attend don't mean you are a follower of him. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Anyway, today, Thursday, May, today's the 2nd, right? May 2nd in the year of our Lord 2019 is the National Day of Prayer. This was inaugurated in 1952 as a result of the passage of Public Law 82-324, where the President of the United States was instructed by law to set aside an appropriate day each year other than a Sunday as a National Day of Prayer. So since 1952 until this very day, we have had the National Day of Prayer. And I think this is a great reminder. If you know anything about the history of our country, you know that during the Constitutional Convention, where you had representatives from across the country, which was really pretty much the East Coast, Northeast Coast primarily, at that time, who were gathered in Philadelphia to promulgate this Constitution to implement the vision laid out in the Declaration of Independence, where the men couldn't come to agreements on hardly anything. I mean, there were day after day after day, it was just rigorous debate, argument, things of that nature, could not come to any consensus. And then Benjamin Franklin suggested at the height of this tension that the founding fathers needed to turn their attention to prayer. And the specific quote that he offered at that time was, "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the omnipotence awareness, how then can an empire rise without his intervention? Brothers, let us set our hearts to seek the Lord." And that sparked a three-day prayer meeting in the Constitutional Convention. 3 days. They didn't talk. They didn't present anything, any bills. They didn't present any articles for the Constitution. They prayed for 3 days. It is a good reminder for us to understand. And I've said it repeatedly on this program, but this is a great opportunity to reiterate that. The purpose for my engagement civically is because I understand the intersection, and I don't mean intersection in the sense of intersectionality. Let me say a different word. The relationship between our civic government and the liberty we enjoy as members of God's bride to execute the Great Commission. In our country, we have that liberty. And just as when Benjamin Franklin was asked upon his exit from Independence Hall, "What have you wrought for us, O Benjamin?" And he said, "A republic if you can keep it." It is not because there is an elevation in my mind, certainly, of civic engagement or politics, because I've said repeatedly, and I will continue to say, politics flows downstream from culture. Politicians are not statesmen by definition. Politicians are people who take a poll, stick their finger in the air to see which way the wind is blowing, then they run to get in the front of the line in the direction that the wind is blowing. That's what a politician is. A statesman is a person who takes up residence based on principle, and no matter what way the wind is blowing, the principal position is what is maintained. Well, because politics flows downstream from culture, you find yourselves with people presenting themselves for public office who simply parrot the marching orders they've been given from the culture. I'll give you a perfect example. Can anybody remember in 10 years ago, anybody in the country, any elected official that was willing to publicly seek the national presidency by describing themselves as socialists? Of course not. But what happened? Popular opinion began to change. The media began to do certain things. You have the Hollywood people with the smut that they peddle changing sentiment. And then next thing you know, you have people saying that. You even have now, today, people running for president, like Kamala Harris, saying sex workers should be legitimized. You never would have heard that 10 years ago. Why? Because changes in culture always result in the changes of the posture of the people that are running for office. So seeing this and understanding, excuse me, this National Day of Prayer that today, I thank God it's another year, because I, for one, I'm not taking this for granted. I'm not assuming that 2020 will give us another opportunity to have a National Day of Prayer. I think it would be presumptuous of us to assume things will continue to be as they always have been, because there are very potent forces in our country that are attempting to, hey, let me just quote a former president, to fundamentally transform America, to make her into something that she has never been. So, the reason why I'm saying that, I think this is a great reminder for us to be like Nehemiah, man. Nehemiah, in rebuilding the wall to Jerusalem, did two things. Yes, he had his tools. He divided the populace into teams. They had different shifts to rebuild the wall, but you better believe you me, they might say keep that thing on your side. At that time, it was a sword. Today, it might be an AR. And I'm talking spiritually. Keep that thing on your side. Yes, we engage. We do all of these things. But if you are, you can, let me say it this way. If you can quote the last 10 bills that are being presented in Congress, but it's been about 10 days since you prayed, hey, you might want to make an adjustment. I'm not saying don't pay attention to the last 10 bills that have been presented by the House of Representatives, but we need to make sure that that is also included with prayer. And that's why in private settings, when I've even had times to counsel with policy organizations, I've always encouraged them, are you connected with intercessory groups? Are you connected with churches or people who are praying for you? Are you connected with people that lead you in prayer, and vice versa? Intercessory groups and people that are given to prayer. I asked them, are you connected with those who are watchmen on the wall and in the civic sphere? Because we need both. It's not either or, it's both. And let me just tell you guys that when I'm talking about a vernacular, you know, I'm not, I'm one of these people, I'm not going to let the regressives claim vernacular. I just don't want anybody to be confused as I'm trying to talk. So when I say the intersection, I'm not afraid of the political usage of it. But I wanted to just mention that to you. All right. Now, having said that, this is a bit of good news. This is really, really good news I want to share with you today on the National Day of Prayer, which I don't find to be just a coincidence. The Trump administration announced the final ruling that provides conscience protections for doctors and medical health professionals. Pursuant to the promise that he made and the initial temporary rule offering, the president's administration has now finalized the rule through the Health and Human Services that provides protections for medical professionals who have moral objections to performing abortion and many other controversial measures. This new rule, instituted by the Department of Health and Human Services, will prohibit regulations designed to punish doctors who decline to perform abortions, assisted suicides, and sterilizations, among other procedures. The rule requires that clinics and research institutions receiving federal funding from programs, including Medicare and Medicaid, submit written assurances and certifications of compliance with federal laws safeguarding conscience and religious rights. Today, in announcing this, during really a speech for the National Day of Prayer, President Trump said, quote, "Just today, we finalized new protections." I think I have some audio on that. Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't need to read it. I can let you hear the president speak in his own words. Listen to him speak on this issue in clip number 3.
Every citizen has the absolute right to live according to the teachings of their faith and the convictions of their heart. This is the bedrock of American life. Earlier this week, I took action to ensure that federal employees can take paid time off to observe religious holy days. And just today, we finalized new protections of conscience rights for physicians, pharmacists, nurses, teachers, students, and faith-based charities. They've been wanting to do that for a long time. Happened today. Together, we are building a culture that cherishes the dignity and worth of human life. Every child, born and unborn, is a sacred gift from God.
Man, that is fantastic news. And I can tell you, many of you, just like me, I have friends who are doctors in other places who have made the decision that if I ever, for whatever reason, have been compelled to violate my conscience, that'll be the end of me being a doctor. You know, and I understand that commitment. Well, praise God, at least for now. the president has announced this rule, and it will go into effect in the next 60 days. Man, that is great, great news. Now, conversely, there still is some foolishness. When the president said, talked about how children should be protected, I guess a certain representative in Alabama, in the Birmingham, Alabama area, didn't get that memo. In Alabama, the state legislature, and let me tell you, man, the state of Alabama has been like with a dog with a bone on defending life. The state of Alabama, its legislature has made the decision that they will stand for life. There are other states around the country that are doing the same thing, but I just wanted to highlight that because the state of Alabama has been doing it. And so just yesterday, they passed legislation to outlaw abortion in the state. Yeah. They had an exception for the health of the mother. But the measure, which I believe, based on the way it's written, that it's crafted to be a direct challenge to Roe versus Wade. They almost like saying, I dare you. I dare you. You can jump this way if you want. We'll take this to the Supreme Court. That's what Alabama is saying. Well, this particular man, Lord, have mercy. Representative John Rogers from the Birmingham, Alabama area, who just in brief research ran unopposed in 2018, winning re-election with 98.7% of the vote, who's been in this position as a state representative for 37 years. I didn't say 37. 37. You got to say, we got to swallow that 7. 37 years. And he didn't like the bill. And he explained during the debate on this legislation why he didn't like the bill. And I'm going to tell you, buckle your seatbelts for this one. Because I don't want to get ahead of myself. I know a lot of people feel this way. But to hear an elected official say this out loud, let me stop talking. Please play clip number one.
All I'm saying to you, it ought to be a woman's choice. I'm not about to be as a male tell a woman what to do with her body. She has a right to make that decision herself, to rape or incest. Some kids are unwanted. So you kill them now, kill them later. You bring them in the world unwanted, unloved. Then you send them to the electric chair. So you kill them now, kill them later. But the bottom line is that I think we should be making this decision.
Now, did you hear that? And when I first read this, I thought, no way, this is clickbait. These headlines are not telling me the truth. Nobody would say that out loud. Then I heard the audio and watched the video. He said, some children are unwanted. That's what he said. He said, some children are unloved. So you kill them now or you kill them later. Just let that marinate for a second. 37 years. 2018 was reelected unopposed in 2018. And he said, some children are unwanted and unloved, so you kill them now or kill them later. Now, again, he's saying out loud what a lot of people already believe. And yes, he's a Democrat from the Birmingham, Alabama area. But, sir, the solution to unwanted children is to want them, not kill them. And as Benjamin Watson, the retired tight end from the New Orleans Saints, posted, who is a strong pro-life advocate, said the solution for unloved children is to love them. And did you hear the conclusion? Because they're unloved and unwanted, kill them now, kill them later. Kill them now or kill them in the electric chair later. So you're making the assumption a child that is born in disparate conditions, that there is no other alternative but for them to become those who are convicted of capital offenses? Well, that's news to me, because I can tell you I know a whole lot of people from the hood that were born in horrible conditions who deserve to live. This is disqualifying, in my opinion. How can you have a man in office who is supposed to represent the concern for the general welfare of the people, and he will arbitrarily decide, if certain people, you don't love them, kill them. Kill them. Folks, this is the type of sickness we are dealing with. And I don't mean sickness in the sense of there is an externally imposed condition. No, this is warped and deranged thinking. Kill him now or kill him later. That's what he said. Folks, you want to know what wicked looks like? This is what it looks like. It can put on a suit. It can put on a tie. It can even be elected to office. Doesn't change the fact that it's still wicked. This is wicked. You know the thing that's additionally galling? You want to know what the constituency of Mr. Rogers' district? Just a little bit of research. It just so happens to be the same type of constituency where the overwhelming majority of Planned Parenthood facilities are placed. Isn't that an interesting consideration? This is, folks, this is evil. Kill them now or kill them later. And I've said before, the masks are off. These people have no qualms anymore. People like Representative John Rogers, that's his name, in Birmingham, Alabama. Representative John Rogers, I hope and pray with everything in me, his next election he faces an opponent. If he's not ousted from office before this. I mean, I have so many thoughts running through my mind. I'm gonna have people running through my mind that I know personally, who came from conditions that were very similar to the ones he said would justify killing them. I said before, we're not preparing for the times when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Folks, we are here.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Only two religions. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Jewish radio host Dennis Prager and Christian pastor Alistair Begg recently took part in an event to discuss theological issues. Their interchange made clear that all religions, including some Christian ones, are based on man earning favor through doing good works. Only biblical Christianity is based on Christ earning favor for us through his work on the cross. It's the difference that makes all the difference. Romans 4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then join us this weekend for part two.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Watching your nickels and dimes. That story next. Chase Bank triggered a bunch of their customers the other day. One of their staffers posted a message on Twitter meant to motivate people to save money. It was a hypothetical conversation between a customer and their bank account. The customer wondering why their balance was so low. The bank account responded with some helpful tips like making coffee at home, eating food that's already in the fridge, and you don't need a cab, it's only three blocks. The backlash was fast and furious, many calling the bank tone deaf. Others pointed out Chase Bank took money during the 2008 financial crisis. Long story short, the bank deleted the tweet and apologized to their customers. The fact is, Chase Bank is absolutely right. If you want to save money, don't waste your cash on avocado toast or Peruvian coffee beans. Better to be tone deaf than dirt poor broke. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Well, I'm still, and I know I played the audio, and I prepared to bring it on the show, but I'm still bewildered by this representative's comments. And can I tell you something, guys? I have reached my max on people attempting to use poverty as a justification for murder. I am. This representative literally articulated, or attempted to articulate, that in his view, children who are born in disparate conditions will automatically become criminals. That's what he said. Kill them now or kill them later. Kill them now. Or kill him in the electric chair. That's what he said. And it reminded me, and I will never forget this, a murder case that I tried in Harris County in Houston, Texas, where the defense attorney, in Texas, if you're not aware, criminal trials are bifurcated. So you have the guilt and innocence phase in the first phase. And in Texas, charge parties, defendants have a right to a jury trial on guilt, innocence, and punishment. So the defendant gets to elect. The prosecutor does not get the choice. The defendant gets to choose whether or not he wants a judge or jury trial for guilt and innocence, and makes the decision whether or not he wants a judge or a jury trial for the punishment phase. And I will never forget. I will not name this defense attorney, even though his name is in my mind. And if you're listening to this program, you know who you are. He attempted, in an effort to have his client acquitted at trial for the criminal offense of murder, he attempted to recite the fact that this guy, you know, he grew up in an area where there was violence all around him. And, you know, the poverty in the area where he grew up and the poverty that was around him, you know, almost saying without directly saying this, but saying he couldn't help it. He didn't know any better. Because of the poverty and the violence around him, he didn't know people shouldn't get killed. And I remember being outraged sitting at counsel's table. I had the closing argument I had prepared. This is in his closing argument. And my wife can tell you, I balled up the paper that I had. And I got up in front of the jury and I told the jury, I said, I can't believe what you just heard. This is one of the most racist things I've ever heard in my life. I said, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, based on his logic, then there shouldn't be almost everybody, not almost everybody who grew up like this defendant should be murderers based on what he's saying. Based on what he's saying, I should be the one charged with murder. Because the conditions he's describing, and the defense attorney didn't know this, the conditions that he's describing are the exact same conditions I lived with. I didn't see my first dead body in an autopsy report. I saw it outside of my grandmother's house, slumped over in a gutter. Miss me with that foolishness. This is ridiculous. And people don't understand. You have these encroachments that are literally resounding the exact same ideology of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, why she sought to exterminate these human weeds. You know, there are some people who are not worth living. This is what she said. You know, they come from backgrounds of poverty. They come from these backgrounds. These people shouldn't be allowed to reproduce. And that's what this representative is saying. And that's what many of the people who support his ideology are saying. This is perennially offensive. It is disgusting. At the same time, when we're having these conversations and people are claiming various intersectionality bases for victimization, the very same people who are the loudest complaining about victimization are the very ones supporting this nonsense. Growing up poor doesn't mean you're going to be a murderer, in case y'all don't know that yet. And I don't have any patience for this. I don't have any patience for this. And they attempt to pat you on the head. Oh, you don't understand. You see, some people, you know, you're just too poor to live. Just too poor to live. Folks, it's disgusting. I'm nauseous right now. I'm nauseous. And just like I was talking about yesterday, you know, Cecile Richards, Adolf Hitler of the amniotic sac. Oh, she's joining the co-founder of Black Lives Matter. Just that these are another organization. Then I'm telling you, man, these people are propagandists. They don't care about life. They don't. They care about political narratives. That's why, and I made this statement yesterday, with all of the outcry with the rapper Nipsey Hussle being murdered, you didn't see Black Lives Matter marching over that. Why? Because he was murdered by another black man. That's why. The only thing they care about is when someone is murdered by a police officer who has a different skin color than a black man who is murdered, which happens very rarely, contrary to the way the media reported. I've shared before in 2016 when this thing was at its climax. You know, the murder of unarmed black men. And I'm saying, listen, y'all, we're not boo-boo the fool. Unarmed doesn't mean non-threatening. One of a person who graduated from the same high school was a police officer in New Orleans, Officer Darryl Holloway. He was murdered by a suspect he arrested. And the suspect didn't have a gun. He armed himself with the officer's gun. And I'm just sick of these ridiculous narratives. If Black Lives Matter cared about black lives, why are they not marching for Nipsey Hussle? Because they don't care about black lives. They care about certain black lives. And only in certain contexts. Which communicates to me, oh, you don't care at all. This is about politics. Of course it is. Because you look at the website, you realize, oh, they care about homosexuality and destroying Western patriarchal heteronormativity and destroying the Western prescription for a family. Oh, so y'all don't want dads in the home. You guys are fake. This is fake. This is fake. Of course people's lives matter who have melanin content like mine, just like people's lives matter who have less melanin than I have. But don't try to get me all in arms for your propagandist objectives. You're going to try to manipulate me based on a biased talking snake news media when the reality is police officers are far less a threat to people who look like me than people who live around the types of folks who murdered Nipsey Hussle. I'm just sick of all of this trash, man. And you have this guy saying, oh, well, kill him now, kill him later. Because you know they're going to be in the electric chair. It's wicked, man. This is wicked. Let me get off of this before I blow another gasket. I found this particularly interesting from the New York Times. Wow. I read this and said, I can't believe this. And I'm going to read from this story and let you figure out what they're trying to do here. I'm just going to start reading this. I'm not going to read the headline yet either. This was published today in the New York Times. Quote, George Papadopoulos, a former Trump campaign aide, was the target of an FBI investigation into connections between the campaign and Russia. The conversation at a London bar back in September 2016 took a strange turn when the woman sitting across from George Papadopoulos, a Trump campaign advisor, asked a direct question. Was the Trump campaign working with Russia? The woman had set up the meeting to discuss foreign policy issues, but she was actually a government investigator posing as a research assistant, according to people familiar with the operation. The FBI sent her to London as part of the counterintelligence inquiry that summer. The American government's affiliation with the woman, who said her name was Azra Turk, is one previously unreported detail of an operation that has become a political flashpoint in the face of accusations by President Trump and his allies that American law enforcement and intelligence officials spied on his campaign to undermine his electoral chances. Last year, he called it Spygate, end quote. Now, did y'all notice what they tried to do there? These folks, well, I'm telling you, lying snakes, these folks lie. They describe a phenomenon where the FBI sends a woman, not even using her real name, to act like something that she's not in order to get information on the Trump campaign. They refuse to call it spying. These people are bending over backwards. They are, you know, like those contortionists. They are contorting themselves, doing back bends, side bends, and knee bends to try to avoid saying, oh, snap, the FBI planted a spy. Folks, the American government's affiliation with the woman who said her name was Azra Turk is one previously unreported detail of an operation. A previously unreported detail? Unreported by who? You, New York Times? I've been yelling about them spying on the Trump campaign for the last 6 months. But y'all gonna say a previously unreported detail? Boy, this is ridiculous, man. And I didn't even tell you the headline for this piece of trash is FBI sent investigator posing as assistant to meet with Trump aide in 2016. That's spying! The FBI sent an investigator. It's an FBI investigator posing as someone else. Where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? Her name is probably Jennifer Weddleston, but she's representing herself as Azra Turk. I'm a research assistant for Professor Stephen Halpert. And the FBI set up the meeting. Folks, that's spy. What do you call it when a governmental agency gets a person? Okay, Jason, I want you to come here. We have a very important mission for you, son. I know your name is Jason. I want you to take on the name of Bongino Penelope. And Mr. Bongino, what I want you to do is go and set up a meeting with Mr. Jeff Reed. I want you to meet Jeff Reed and tell him that you're an expert in radio configuration. That's how you introduce the conversation, okay, Mr. Bongino? What's your name, sir? Don't say Jason. It's Bongino Penelope. Bongino, you tell Mr. Reed that you've been listening to the Hamilton Corner. You realize it's a show you want to put some investment in. And you want to talk to him with some of the inner workings behind the scenes. And once you get Jeff Reed to agree to that meeting, I want you to level the boom. I want you to get information. Hear this wire. Here's this information so you can record the conversation. And when you get Mr. Reed talking, make sure you get all of the goods on the Hamilton Corner so we can expose it and investigate. Folks, that's spying! And the New York Times is trying its best not to admit it. You know, it's like, remember when you were young, your mom said, eat your vegetables. You don't get up from there until you eat it. You sit there. I don't want these vegetables. I want some of that cake. Eat your vegetables. Mom, I'm full. Well, I guess you don't need any cake. No, I'm not that full. That's what the New York Times is doing. They want to get to the cake, But they have to eat their vegetables. You want to know why? Because the inspector general is looking into this. See, they have no choice now but to report on this. Because as William Barr said, as he said, so now it's coming out. And here's the thing I want to know. How long have we been doing this? It's the year of our Lord 2019. These people got the nerve to say in a previously unreported detail. And notice when the spine, this is talking about in 2016. You read the article, it goes in to say, actually, they started the investigation in July of 2016. Well, New York Times, you're not ashamed that you're just now finding a previously unreported detail? These people, previously unreported by nobody but you. Because you spent the last 3 years lying and trying to make the president look like an idiot when he said, these people tapped my phones. And they're like, oh, President Trump is ridiculous. He's so paranoid. Who's going to tap his phones? And all about the FBI has planted this woman. Planted her. She arranged, y'all need to read it again? The woman set up the meeting to discuss foreign policy. That was her idea. And George Papadopoulos said she was attractive. She set up the meeting. I thought we were talking about foreign policy issues. Then when I get there, she starts bringing up Russia. So I'm telling you, folks, this was a charade from the beginning. The FBI, working with Christopher Steele and other folks, they started this whole shenanigans. This is so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. I wonder if there are any well-intentioned, fair-minded people that would say, oh, snap. Well, that's fine. You could have saved some words in that headline, New York Times. FBI sent investigator posing as assistant to meet with Trump in 2016. I can help you shorten that headline. FBI spied on Trump campaign. Done. And then you had the Congress people taking issue with William Barr saying, oh, you said they spied on him. Why do you want to say spying? Listen to this in clip number 4.
Have you ever referred to authorized department investigative activities?
Pause it. Authorized department investigative activities from a law enforcement agency. Started from the beginning.
Have you ever referred to authorized department investigative activities as spying? I'm not asking for private conversation.
I'm not going to abjure the use of the word spying. I think, my first job was in CIA, and I don't think the word spying has any pejorative connotation at all. The question is always whether or not it's authorized and adequately predicated spying. I think spying is a good English word that, in fact, doesn't have synonyms because it is the broadest word incorporating really all forms of covert intelligence collection. So I'm not going to back off the word spying.
He's not going to back off the word spying. You know why? Because it's accurate. He said he would not abjure the word spying, which means he's not going to try to sidestep it and to replace it with a euphemism because spying is the only accurate term to describe an effort by an American law enforcement agency to covertly procure information from a target of an investigation or a target of an operation. These people are trying to say, why you refer to it as spying? This is an authorized governmental operation. Yeah, and it's an illegal one. Folks, this stinks thoroughly. Watergate was T-ball compared to this. And by God's grace, I pray that all of this stuff is exposed for the sake of our republic. If you do not yet know the Lord, don't harden your hearts when he draws you, because the day is a day of salvation. And eternity is a long time to be without the King of Glory.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.